We're now going to, sort of building on what we've seen of Christ's life and death, we're going to move on to the book of Acts, and Tim is going to bring us our reading for today, so the first 11 verses of Acts.
This is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thanks, Tim. Do keep that passage open. We're just about to go into it, but I'll just pray again as we come to do that. Father, we thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that this is your word. And we pray that you would change our hearts, make them humble and teachable, that we would have minds to understand and hearts to respond rightly to all that you're saying to us tonight. Amen. What is Jesus doing in the world at the moment? You might think I'm referring to the coronavirus pandemic, and that's one issue that can make us ask this question: what is Jesus doing in the world at the moment? But actually, in normal times, there are enough disasters, enough injustices and setbacks to make this question perennially relevant. What is Jesus doing in the world at the moment? Is he doing anything? Or has he escaped this mess, leaving us to make the best of it under our own steam? What the book of Acts, which is the history of the first 30 years of the church, what it shows us is that Jesus is still active in this world. We see that because of that interesting phrase at the start of the book in verse 1. He says, "In my former book," that is Luke's gospel, Theophilus, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." So the Gospel of Luke was what Jesus began to do. The book of Acts, by implication, is what Jesus goes on to do now that he's in heaven. And though it's called the Acts of the Apostles, you could actually call it the Acts of Jesus, the things that he keeps on doing now that he has ascended to God's right-hand side. It shows us what Jesus is doing is church on mission. That is the thing Jesus is doing in the world at the moment, that God's people grow as they share the message of Jesus and people trust in Jesus. And as we go through the book of Acts, what we'll see is how Jesus grows his church, what the church should be like as his people waiting for his return. So it's all about what Jesus is doing, and particularly what Jesus is doing through the church. But before we get into some of that sort of stuff, we need to make sure we've set a foundation right. As we enter this second work of Luke's, we need to make sure we've really got a clear grip on the foundations. So we need to notice that the foundation of the church is the historical resurrection of Jesus. Because talking about how Jesus is still active could so easily be misunderstood in our current sort of understanding in the world that we live. But, you know, Jesus was executed by the Romans. They crucified him. And so people, if you say Jesus is still active, people might think, Oh, it's a bit like a Jedi Force ghost, you know. There's sort of an occasional sort of appearance here and there. Or perhaps it, for those who are more materialistic, more atheistic, they think, when you take Jesus this active, what you mean is that he has a legacy, he has an influence, that when people remember what he taught, it changes them, it makes them feel better. But Luke doesn't want us to fall into that way of thinking. In verse 3, he tells us, after his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, and beyond. But did you get that? Jesus spent 40 days after rising bodily from the dead, showing his disciples that he was really alive. Convincing proof. He's not talking about strange dreams and funny feelings. Look, Jesus says to Thomas, look at my hands and side and the wounds from crucifixion. Put your hand in. On another occasion, kind of as he does here, actually, he eats fish and says, look, ghosts don't eat food. I'm physically here. And so Luke is wanting to tell us it really happened. And although Acts doesn't tell us this, when you go back to his first work, the beginning of Luke's gospel, he tells us the sort of book he's trying to write. What is he trying to do here? Is he writing a fantasy novel? No. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they have been handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. So Luke, in his first work, says, basically, I'm being a historian. I'm going to talk to the eyewitnesses and then put it all in an orderly account for you. And here he says, remember, Jesus gave lots of proofs that he was really risen from the dead. And so when Jesus of Nazareth was killed, that wasn't the end. He was put in a tomb, but the tomb didn't stay filled with his body. It was empty on the third day. He rose to everlasting life. And this is a fact of history. This is the foundation of the church. If you're not convinced that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that is the key point to look into. Look at the evidence. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he was not God's promised king and rescuer. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he has not died for your sins. He is not reigning now in heaven. He is not the one who is going to judge every human person at the end of history. Everything Christians rejoice in is rubbish if Jesus did not rise from the dead. The historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the foundation of Christianity. Acts only makes sense as the ongoing works of Jesus if it is true reality that Jesus rose from the dead. We can know and glorify Jesus only because he's alive and active. And then he can continue to be active because he's risen. So if you've got questions about that and you'd like to ask me about that, I'd love to discuss it with you or to point you to books that you could read. But for those of us who are convinced Jesus rose from the dead, it's important to know that not only did he rise, but he continues to be active. He was only on earth physically for 40 days after he rose from the dead. And then verse 2, he was taken up to heaven. Verse 9, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him. And so we don't have the real physical body of Jesus here with us. He's no longer walking this earth. And so we rely on that historical evidence from the apostles, found in the New Testament. But we also want to be caught up with what Jesus is doing with his activity today. So how does he do that? Well, the way Jesus continues to work in this world is by his Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, each true God, and yet there is one God. The three persons are not separated, but always united. And if you're thinking, I can't fully understand that, I don't think any of us can fully understand it. But it's how the Bible presents God. And so while Jesus is in heaven, because of the unity of the Trinity, where the Spirit is, Jesus is. Jesus acts in the world now by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is very clear here. The church needs the Spirit in order to function as Jesus' people. So in verse 4, he says, while he's eating with them, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, he tells them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, what I want us to do is take a pause and to have a chance to discuss it in breakout groups or with people around you, if you're sort of around already in a bit of a group. Why is it surprising that the apostles need to wait for the Spirit? Why does Jesus tell them to wait for the Spirit? Isn't that a bit surprising? What reasons might you think they don't need to wait for the Spirit? And what reasons are there why it might make sense that they need to wait for the Spirit of God? So why is it surprising that the apostles need to wait for the Spirit? And why does it make sense for the apostles to wait for the Spirit? I'll just copy that into the questions, into the chat, so that you have those questions. And then we'll have a few minutes in groups to just chat about that. What's surprising about the idea that the apostles need to wait at this point? Why does it make sense that they need to wait for that Spirit? Welcome back, everyone. Well, our group certainly enjoyed some good and interesting discussions on these questions. But if anyone wants to share with the whole group, the whole gathering, some of the thoughts you had, firstly, why is it surprising that the apostles need to wait for the Spirit? Anyone got any thoughts that they want to share with everyone? Everyone's being very shy. I hope in your groups you're a little bit more talkative than this. What about the other one? Why does it make sense that the apostles need to wait? Did anyone get some answers on that one?
Josh, I'd just share something. So it seems to me that it's one thing to kind of say, oh, well, it was a good idea that this, it was good that this happened because, you know, for example, strategically, them waiting meant that it was the day of Pentecost when they preached. But it's another thing to say, we know for sure what, why God did it that way.
Yep, absolutely. Yep. So we're sort of trying to make sense of something that's a bit strange because we don't like waiting. And as someone said in our group, you know, Why doesn't Jesus just, as he's going up, just give him the Spirit at that point? You know, why this gap? And we can say, well, maybe it's to do with Pentecost. That might be one of the reasons, but we can't say for sure. Yep. Any other thoughts as to why it might make sense or why there might be a reason, or what reasons there might be for waiting?
There was, maybe they needed time to regroup. I mean, if we look on in the chapter, they spend time together. They spend time praying. There's a lot for them to process. Yeah. So God is in some sense going to make them ready for the huge transition. And somehow in the providence of God, in part, they just need that space. They need time to think together, to talk together, to pray together. To be made ready.
I think we can't say absolutely for certain, but it seems like one of the reasons for this separation is that they need to process all that Jesus has done for them already, and then know that there's something different about getting the Spirit, which is the final bit of a gift. And that if Jesus had given the Spirit while they'd first met him risen from the dead, they wouldn't quite have appreciated the different aspects of what's going on, that it's wonderful to have Jesus risen from the dead. It's even better to have him come to live in you by the Spirit, and that there's something about that wait that plays its part. Okay, well, let's think a little bit about this, what this passage says about the Holy Spirit then. So they have to wait for it. It's the thing they must do. The apostles need to be baptized with the Spirit. So that's what Jesus says. And so the image is, just as they've gone to be baptized with water, and it's a sign of wanting the old self washed away, all the sins washed away, and I want to be a new self who lives with God. So now Jesus' death and resurrection gets applied to us by the Spirit. We are truly washed from our sins and truly made new, given new life, when the Holy Spirit washes over us. And so that's the imagery of the baptism of the Spirit. And Jesus says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Don't leave here until you receive the Spirit. Only when the Spirit comes will you get the power that you need. And I wonder if that's something that they spotted in those 10 days between Jesus going and the Holy Spirit coming, is we've got so much. We've got so much. We've spent years on the, you know, 3 years being trained by Jesus. In fact, not only have we seen him do miracles and heard his teaching, but he then sends us out and we taught other people and we did miracles and we cast out demons. And we've done all that stuff. And now we've also witnessed his death and his resurrection. Got so much stuff, and yet we're still so powerless. We can't do anything by ourselves. We need the Spirit. And if that's true for the disciples, if they knew that they were too weak to do Jesus' mission without the Spirit's help, how much more true is it for us? It can be very easy for us to go, you know what, I've been a Christian for a while. I know my Bible. I know the message. I know how to do church. I can get on and do mission, and we can get on and do church in our own strength. And this passage, I think, says to us, no. No, you need the Spirit of God. And we need Jesus with us by his Spirit and at work in and through us by his Spirit. If Jesus is not present by his Spirit, we cannot be his people. To try and do the mission of Jesus without the Spirit, it's like trying to drive a car without any petrol, or for those of you who've switched to electric, without any charge in your battery. You may have like many of the parts that you need, and if your driveway slopes downhill, you might be able to drive off, but you're not going to be able to complete your journey. Without the fuel, you're hopelessly stuck. And it's the same in the spiritual life. Without the Spirit, you cannot walk with Jesus in his mission. And this creates a tension for us, I think. The disciples live at a unique point, a unique historical moment. So Jesus has risen, but he's not yet poured out the Spirit. And a few days later, Jesus does pour out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And from that point onwards, trusting in Jesus means receiving the Spirit. So Acts chapter 2 says, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are a few exceptions in Acts, and we might come on to some of them as we go through. But Romans 8 tells us, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So the letters seem pretty clear. Everyone who trusts in Jesus has the Spirit. And that means it's probably a mistake to think that we should just wait around doing nothing until the Spirit comes and we feel his presence and we're able to sort of see miracles like they do in the New Testament. Because we already have the Spirit. All Christians do since Pentecost. And Christ is present by his Spirit. And so there's one level in which we should just get on being the church and doing mission, because we believe the Spirit's at work. By faith, we get on with mission, believing the Spirit will empower us. We live as Christ's people. And yet, we can easily be Christians who live and even try to serve God in our own strength, rather than in reliance and close relationship to God by the Spirit. So we've got the Spirit because God gives it to us generously. He gives himself, the third person of the Trinity, to live in us. But what happens is we just ignore the Spirit and we get on with trying to do it ourselves. And if that's you, if you're distant from God, if you're entangled in sin, if you feel like you're falling back, don't try to serve God harder. Come back to Jesus in prayer and invite the Holy Spirit to work afresh in you, to drench you with the life-giving water of God's life and love. We're not without the Spirit, but we need to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to keep filled up with the Spirit, as Ephesians 5 puts it. We're not without the Spirit, and yet if we're rushing to be active for Jesus without knowing his presence and power, we need to know it will not work. The disciples, with all their knowledge and experience and excitement, needed the power of the Spirit. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll do mission. And what power? because it's kingdom power that Jesus is speaking about. If you look back into Acts 1, he teaches them about the kingdom of God in verse 3. And they will want to know in verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they're concerned about. You know, they want the kingdom where God puts everything right, the recreating power of God that will destroy evil and refresh the earth and bring peace and raise the dead. And Jesus is saying, look, that ultimate kingdom, we don't know that when that hour is going to be. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. Verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But right now, you will receive kingdom power, kingdom of God power by the Spirit. That Spirit who hovered over the deep in creation, the Spirit who empowered Jesus' earthly ministry, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, he will be with you and empower you. And we need this power. We need it, friends. When we try to fight sin in our life and we are dragged down, despairing and failing again, we need the resurrection power of God today. When we try to live in community as a church full of sinners with different views and selfish ambitions, and we're trying to keep the unity, we need the resurrection power of God today. When we try to help those who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus and they can't see who Jesus is or why they need him, we need the resurrection power of God today. Jesus empowers his church through his Spirit. And we are fools if we think we can do church without the Spirit of Christ filling us and empowering us. The Spirit's the one who unites us to Christ. The Spirit's the one who is the missionary reaching the ends of the earth. And we only play our part when we get caught up in his work. And so the question is, how are we seeking Jesus at work among us by his Spirit? Is there any space in our lives for waiting and waiting for the Spirit to act, waiting for him to refresh us? I think we should be going to try and put this into practice in the next couple of weeks. It's maybe not something that we're very good at, but you know, in our Monday evening prayer meetings and in our home groups in the next couple of weeks, we have some space to wait for the Spirit, to pray for him to refill us, refresh us, empower us for his work. Jesus empowers the church through the Spirit. And Jesus' purpose for the church, the reason he empowers the church with this mighty power, is for the church to bear witness. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus thinks the church needs divine power to do this mission. But then what is the mission? It is to be witnesses in the world. And we need to be clear here. What is the priority? What is Jesus' priority? He says, I want you to talk about me. You must say something. Now, change lives matter. Love matters. Good deeds matter. A failure to live for Jesus, to live differently because we know Jesus, will undermine our credibility and effectiveness as witnesses. But we can't avoid the fact that when Jesus sets out his manifesto, his core purpose, he says, I want you to speak a message about me, to bear witness. And to see that that's what it means. Imagine yourself in court, and you're called to speak to court. You're not in the dock. You're not guilty. You're not the one or accused. You're an eyewitness of the event. But you come into court, and you refuse to talk about the events that the court is examining. You know, you won't say a word about that. You'd witnessed a robbery, let's say, but you won't say a word about that. Instead, you talked about your good deeds and your integrity. And you display kindness to everybody you were in the room with, but you didn't say what you saw. You failed as a witness at that point. And so for the apostles, the thing they must do, the thing they absolutely must do, is to be witnesses to Jesus, to tell the world about Jesus. This is how Jesus is going to bring in the kingdom, that kingdom he was speaking about in verse 3. Which the disciples are longing for in verse 6. Because there's only one way into God's kingdom, and that is to trust in Jesus, which you cannot do unless someone tells you about Jesus. someone acts as a witness of Jesus, passing on what they've seen and heard and known to others. So there's only one way into the kingdom. And not only that, it's the most important thing. It's the world's greatest need. Now, coronavirus and poverty and wars and environmental destruction, they're all bad. But there's a disease humans have called sin. We inherited it. We were born with it. We all have this moral disease, which means we do not love our Creator as he deserves. And we do not love the people around us as we should. It's like something that's being twisted in our moral or spiritual heart. We have a twisted core. We have poison flowing through our hearts. Of course, there's much good left in each of us. But we are flawed, infected. Even when we're at our best, we cause hurt and damage. And often, we're far worse than our best. And as a result of this infection, this sin, the world is a mess, and every single one of us is going to die. That's a fact of life in this world. You can just look around you and see that this is true. And what the Bible tells us is that death, terrible as it is not the end. There is a day of judgment coming, when God will expose all the evil we have done, said, and thought, and he will judge it. He will reveal his holy anger at such things and cast us from his kingdom, his renewed world. This is the reality Jesus, God come into the world, reveals. And then he says, and I've come on a rescue mission. Your situation is as bad as it can possibly be. I'm the doctor giving you the worst possible diagnosis. But I've come on a rescue mission. I've come to be the bridge from the fallen world we live in into God's kingdom. I've come to be the cure for the sin infection we have. His death and resurrection are like the most radical surgery on the human heart possible. He comes to wipe away the past and transform us for the future. We enter God's kingdom, forgiven, loved by God, certain of being in his kingdom forever. That's what Jesus comes to do, to transfer us from darkness to light. But there is only one key, only one doorway between the dark kingdom we were born in and the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only way, the only lifeboat, the only doctor who can cure the sin problem and overcome death. So people really, really need to hear about him so they can come to him. And that's why Jesus empowers us to be his witnesses, to speak about Jesus, the Jesus that we've come to know through the scriptures and through our own experience of walking with him, so that others may hear and trust Jesus and be brought into the kingdom of God forever. We need to bear witness. That is the purpose for the church in this age. That's why Jesus hasn't just taken us all straight up to heaven. And as we think about being witnesses, I think it's helpful, I find it helpful to think of two different ways in which we can be witnesses, or two different sorts of witnesses. There are eyewitnesses. They're the ones who see the event. And in one sense, none of us are eyewitnesses. We weren't around when Jesus was on earth. We didn't see him die. We didn't see him rise. We're reliant on those who were eyewitnesses, but God has ensured that their message, their testimony is written down. And so we point people not to our ideas, but to the eyewitnesses who first saw him. We point people to the Bible, the New Testament. You must hear this message from those who were there and saw it. But we are also character witnesses. So character witnesses in court, they're not the eyewitnesses to the event, but they say, this person's a good person, I know them. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do the sort of thing they're accused of. I've seen them show integrity in tough situations. And we can be character witnesses. We can say, I've trusted Jesus and he hasn't let me down. I've trusted in Jesus and he has answered prayer. I've trusted in Jesus and he has given me peace. I've trusted in Jesus and he has made sense of life. I trust in Jesus and he is the friend who never lets me get down. And so we can speak as character witnesses. But whether we're pointing people to the first eyewitnesses or whether we're giving character testimony, this is the thing Jesus uses to transform the world and rescue people from all over the world. His people bearing witness to Jesus. And we start where we are. You might think the world is a huge place and the needs are so great and I'm so weak. What can I do? Well, start where you are. Jesus says, start in Jerusalem. That's where the disciples are at that point. Start where you are. Tell someone about Jesus where you are this week. And then perhaps as you start to tell people around you, you start to think, actually, there's people quite nearby or in just a different social group in the area where I live. Well, I could go and tell them. How can I do that? God, please help me. And that's the Judea and Samaria of verse 8. And then perhaps some of us will go to the ends of the earth. We'll travel very far from home as part of God's mission to the ends of the world. In the book of Acts, it's kind of structured around this Jerusalem for the first seven chapters, and then it goes on to Judea and Samaria for a couple of chapters, and then we start the journey to the ends of the earth, or at least to Rome, which is where the book of Acts ends. But today, with modern technology, we can really can reach the ends of the earth. Bearing witness is the most important thing we do as Jesus people. It's the mission Jesus is giving us. It's the thing that transforms people's eternities. And it's hard to do. It's hard to do because many people refuse to believe in Jesus, who won't want to hear this stuff. Like that message about how humanity has this disease, this sin problem, is really offensive to people. They won't want to hear it. And many people will say, particularly in the modern world, not just, I don't want to hear it, but you're either stupid or wicked to say such things, to bear witness to the real Jesus of the Bible. And that is why we need the Spirit to empower us. We need to be convinced of God's love for us. We need to be convinced that Jesus is good news. And we need to be convinced and transformed so that we really love the people around us and will share this message. In our politeness or our desire to be liked, we often fail to bear witness. In our desire for comfort or our sense of being overwhelmed by all that's wrong with the world, we often forget that Jesus is the thing everyone needs, the only key to the kingdom of God, the only true rescue and eternal life. Jesus is the one people need here and across East Anglia and to the ends of the earth. And so we are called by Jesus to be those who are empowered by the Spirit and bearing witness to Jesus individually and as a church. Let's take a few moments of quiet to reflect on that, perhaps personally to ask God to work and to be filling you afresh with the Spirit. And then Rosie's going to be leading us in responding to what God's been saying to us.
Oh, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you this evening because you raised Jesus from the dead. Thank you that in that resurrection you defeated death, you brought victory over sin and darkness, and you enabled us to be raised with him, to be brought near to you, to be freed from death and sin, and to have certainty and hope that go beyond the grave. And thank you for that power of the resurrection that the apostles witnessed and that we read about. Thank you that that resurrection power continues to be at work in your world today. And Father, we thank you so much that those aren't just historic events that we can look back on and marvel at, but that by the gift of your Spirit, you join us in with that work, that you connect us to that power, that you dwell within us. Father, thank you that the Spirit was poured out so dramatically on your people in Acts, and we trust, Lord, we believe that your Spirit continues to work today through your people. Father, thank you that we have your Spirit. Thank you that we don't have to fear. Thank you that for the promise that he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Thank you for the certainty it offers us of resurrection life with Christ. And Father, even as we delight in and rejoice in the gift of your Spirit to us, we yearn to know more of your Spirit. Please, Lord, pour out the Spirit on us afresh, even tonight. Lord, as Josh was speaking, I guess so many of us identify with that description of being feeling distant from you, perhaps entangled by sin. Lord, it's been a hard season of not meeting as church face to face, of routines being disrupted, of life being very strange. And Lord, I know many of us do feel distant from you and need your Spirit's work afresh in our lives. Please, as we come into this autumn term, often a time of year where we have a new energy and a new kind of sense of, right, let's get to it. And yet this year, things are so different. Please, would you help us not to be those who rely on our own energies and our own programs and our own plans, but instead to wait and to look to your Spirit and to depend on him. Father, I pray that you would empower us for this season in our own individual spiritual lives. Please give us strength to persevere. Pray, Lord, for those who've particularly been struggling with not being able to meet physically, and those perhaps who've drifted away, finding Zoom too difficult or whatever, for whatever reason, Lord, pray that you would draw us back by your Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would refresh, renew and restore us as a church, not only in our individual spiritual lives, not only in our life as a community, different as it feels at the moment, but that you would refresh and renew and restore us in your mission. Please would you raise us up, both individuals and corporately, to opportunities to speak for Christ. Please would you help us to see the opportunities that are right here, the ones in our immediate families and friends and co-workers and neighbours, and Lord, those that are beyond what we would perhaps comfortably do. Father, we tremble at the thought of speaking for Christ with those who are hostile to him, those who are just disinterested, those who think we're weird if we mention him. Lord, but we know that your resurrection power made manifest by your Spirit is sufficient for that, and that we need not fear. Pray that we would have the boldness and the words to say, to point to the eyewitnesses, to speak of the gospel accounts and to retell those age-old stories again and again. And also to bear witness to our own experiences of you, our own knowledge of your character. Please would you help us to speak for you. Father, we wait on you. We know that we cannot do these things in our own strength. And even tonight, we pause and we say, Lord, we need you, and we love you, and we long for your work in our lives and in our communities and far beyond. Please, Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. Yeah.